Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go right in. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 12. We've been in Luke 12 for several weeks now, and this morning we will finally conclude this rich chapter. What happens when you refuse to recognize what is plainly before you? Well, of course, that depends on the significance of what is before you. Many people have ignored warning signs like danger, do not enter, or no swimming, strong currents, and sadly have suffered the consequences. History is filled with people who ignored warnings they should have taken seriously and suffered devastating consequences. Likewise, if the path you are on leads to destruction and you refuse to recognize the signs pointing to the truth, then your journey will most certainly end in destruction, and you will bear the blame. Our passage this morning deals with this very issue. So let's give our careful attention now to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 54. And I'd ask the congregation to please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. This is the living and active word of God. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Your word is truth. Your word has power. Your word is life. We pray now for ears to hear and hearts to receive it, that by your Spirit we may not only understand it, but be transformed by it. Renew our minds, Lord, I pray, and help me now to preach this word in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is "Settle Things Now." Back in chapter 9, Luke says this about Jesus. And when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And from that pivotal turning point, Jesus drew nearer to Jerusalem and the cross. And as he drew nearer, his warnings became increasingly urgent. There was an increasing urgency and emphasis on repentance, the cost of discipleship, and the reality of the coming judgment. The coming of the kingdom is not accepted by everyone. In fact, right before our text, Jesus had just warned his disciples to get ready for division. Even families will be divided. A family of five could see three against two and two against three, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother and in-laws against each other. And the source of that division is whether or not one recognizes the kingdom. Some, by God's grace, will recognize the Messiah, but others will refuse to see. And the refusal to see is what Jesus addresses now. Because the irony of those who refuse to see is that the signs were plainly visible. And so now Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, he turns to the crowd, who were not, by the way, among his disciples or close followers, and he gives them a gracious wake-up call. It's a rebuke. And it starts with a topic that they're very familiar with, interpreting basic weather patterns. In verse 54, he tells them, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky." As an agricultural society, the average person in first century Israel was quite familiar with these weather signs. A cloud rising in the west meant rain, because to the west was the Mediterranean Sea. And winds blowing from the south meant scorching heat, because to the south lay the Arabian Desert. 1 Kings 17 and 18 record the idolatrous leadership of Ahab, king of Israel, who polluted Israel with Baal worship. And because of Israel's idolatry, God sent a terrible drought for 3.5 years. And now here's the irony. Baal was regarded as a storm and fertility god, the one who brings rain, controls thunderstorms, and protects against drought. He was the god that people turned to when they needed the skies to open. And yet, the skies were shut for 3.5 years. Not because Baal had failed, but because Baal never existed. There was only ever one God who commands the rain. And he was demonstrating now, loudly, unmistakably, for 3.5 years, to a people who should have known better. Israel had the covenant. They already had the law. They already had the prophets. And they still chased a God who could do nothing, while the living God stood before them in plain sight. And that drought culminated in the famous encounter between Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal cried out all day. They cut themselves. They danced and pleaded, and nothing happened because there was no one there to answer. But Elijah prayed once, and fire fell from heaven. And after that showdown and Elijah's victory, Elijah kneels down on the ground and prays for rain. And 6 times he pauses to ask his servant to go look west toward the sea. And 6 times the servant comes back saying, "There's nothing." But the seventh time, he tells Elijah that he sees a little cloud like a man's hand. And that's when Elijah knew his prayer was answered. And in 1 Kings 18:44, Elijah tells his servant, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. A cloud rising in the west. Rain is coming. Any Israelite knew what that meant. It was written into their history, their experience, their memory. And now here is Jesus doing what only God does. Casting out demons, raising the dead, commanding storms, fulfilling every covenant promise God had made. The signs were as plain as a cloud on the western horizon. And the crowd standing before him had the same problem Israel had in the days of Ahab. The living God was plainly before them, and they refused to see. They had watched storms obey him and demons flee at his command. They had seen lepers cleansed, the blind given sight, and the dead called back to life. They had heard him teach with an authority that no scribe ever carried. They had watched sinners transformed. Jesus himself had told them plainly, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The very fingerprints of the kingdom of God were all over the ministry of Jesus Christ. And still, they refused to see. They refused to see that God was keeping every promise he had ever made to his people in Jesus. And the problem was spiritual blindness. And so Jesus rebukes them by saying, "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" In other words, when it comes to the weather, you already know the patterns and signs and what they mean. You know how to read visible signs and draw conclusions from them. You know how to respond urgently when danger is coming. Yet you refuse to do the same regarding the kingdom. Why do you refuse to recognize the overwhelming signs of the present time, of God's kingdom before you? Now, Jesus is not asking because he is unaware. He's not unaware of the answer. Rather, he wants them to ponder the question. And what is the answer? It's because of the blindness of their sinful hearts. Not because the evidence is lacking. The evidence was all over. The evidence was plain in their sight. But because they did not want to see. They didn't want to see it. They were unwilling to see it. Their inability was not innocent. Their blindness was bound up with their sin. In John 3:19-20, we read, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, And people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. They were morally unwilling. They hated the light. And this shows their hypocrisy, their inconsistency. They had already demonstrated the capability of interpreting signs regarding the weather. And although the signs of the kingdom were plainly visible, they selectively refused to rightly interpret those signs and draw the necessary conclusions. They were so good at reading the earth's winds, but they refused to discern the spiritual winds blowing on them in the present time. They were caught up in their own agenda. Their problem is a sinful and willful suppression of the truth. Although God made it plain, they refuse to see it. As Paul writes in Romans 1, verses 18 to 23, it says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Suppression of the truth is bound up in sinfulness. And the thing is, this is not merely a first century problem. This is the condition of every human heart apart from the grace of God. We are all by nature caught up in our own agendas, our ambitions, our comfort, our self-constructed explanations for why we don't need to reckon with God. We are, in fact, remarkably skilled at interpreting everything except what matters most. We read the signs of our careers, our relationships, our health, and we plan accordingly. But the greatest sign ever given, God himself in the flesh, crucified and risen, we suppress, ignore, or simply defer. What about you? Are you caught up in your own agenda and refuse to interpret the present time? I'm not talking about current events. I know many people like to go to current events and almost do like tea leaf reading. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about the significance of Christ proclaimed to you through the gospel. Have you, by God's grace, discerned that Christ is salvation? That he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. Have you been made aware that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And that everyone must stand before a holy God on Judgment Day? that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Have you repented of your sins and placed your trust in Christ alone? If not, what are you waiting for? The kingdom has already come. Christ has been revealed. The gospel is proclaimed. Judgment is certain. Delay is dangerous. The urgency is for today, because no one is promised tomorrow. The time to settle is now. And that brings us to Jesus' final warning in this passage. Listen again to what he says in verses 57 to 59. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Jesus now shifts from weather imagery to courtroom imagery. And the picture is urgent. A man is on his way to court with his accuser. The case against him is real. His guilt is obvious. And if he reaches the judge without reconciliation, the verdict is certain. He will be handed over and imprisoned, and the judgment will be severe and final. He says, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. But the point is not that payment will eventually be made. The point is that once judgment comes, the opportunity for reconciliation will be gone. And the same is true with Jesus. The opportunity to make things right and repent is still available now, but it will not last forever. The point Jesus is making is simple. Settle the matter before it's too late. Jesus is saying that, spiritually speaking, mankind is already on the way to judgment. Every single person will stand before God. Hebrews tells us it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And apart from Christ, the verdict is already against us, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sin is real. Our guilt is real. And if we remain outside of Christ, judgment is certain. But notice the mercy in Jesus' warning. The man in the illustration has not yet arrived to the courtroom. There is still time to settle. There is still opportunity for reconciliation. There is still a window of mercy open right now. That is the urgency of the gospel. Today, Christ is still being proclaimed. Today, the invitation to repent and believe still stands. Today, sinners may be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's why the New Testament says, today if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And behold, now is the favorable time, and now is the day of salvation. Friend, if you don't know Christ, the invitation is for you. Be reconciled to God. Settle things now. What does that mean? It means to stop suppressing the truth. It means to stop resisting Christ. It means to repent of your sins and place your trust completely in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Christ lived the righteous life we could never live. He died on the cross, bearing the judgment sinners deserved. And he rose again in victory over sin and death. And now he calls sinners everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. But the opportunity will not last forever. One day, the journey to court will end. One day, faith will become sight. One day, the judge will appear. And after judgment, there will be no more opportunity to settle the matter. That's why delay is so dangerous. Some people think that they will deal with Christ later. Later, when life slows down. Later, when they are older. Later, when they are ready. But Scripture never promises you later. It calls you to respond today. So let me ask you, have you settled things with God? Have you been reconciled to Him through Christ? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Are you ready to stand before God? Because Jesus' warning is clear. The time to settle is now. Settle things now. Don't wait. Music ministry, you can come on up. I remember when the Lord effectually called me on October 10th, 1995. I was running from God, running from conviction, running from the life He was calling me to. I actually knew enough of the truth to be accountable to it, but I didn't want it. I was caught up in my own agenda, just like the crowd Jesus was rebuking. The signs were plain, but I didn't want to see them. And then God broke through. He showed me my sin as a weight I could no longer carry. And I remember crying out to Him, Lord, I hear You calling me, and I don't want to live like this anymore. And I remember weeping over my sin and praying, Lord, I don't want to live in sin anymore. Forgive me. And something changed in me. It's not something that I manufactured. The Lord genuinely changed the inclination of my heart. He changed the bent of my heart from sin toward God. That is a supernatural work of God by the Spirit. It's what Scripture calls the new birth. And so if you are stuck in sin, my prayer is that God will break through. that he would show you your sin for what it is, and that you would cry out to him. Because he saves sinners. And he's able to save you. Now, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn over their sins, for they shall be comforted, in brackets, over their sins. Because that's what he's referring to. If that's you today, if you feel the weight of your sin even now, do not suppress it. That may be the grace of God working on your heart at this very moment. Settle things now. If you'd like to talk afterwards about faith and repentance, I'll be available after service to talk and pray with you. And to those of you who have settled things with God, hear this. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13:11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You know what's at stake. You've seen what God has done for you in Christ. So live with urgency. Speak with urgency. Because the same window of mercy that was open for you is still open for the people sitting next to you, working beside you, living under your roof or in your neighborhood. The time to settle things is now for them too. Don't be silent. Church, hear the mercy of God, even in the warning. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. The time to settle things is now. Will you stand so I can pray for you? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are a God who warns before judgment falls. A God who calls sinners to repentance. A God who still extends mercy through Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that apart from your grace, we too would remain blind. Apart from your mercy, we would continue suppressing the truth in unrighteousness and going our own way, being about our own agenda. But thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son into this world to save sinners. Thank you that Christ lived the righteous life we could never live. He died the death that we deserved. Thank you that he rose again in victory over sin and death. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who has not yet settled things with you through Christ. Lord, do not let them harden their hearts. Break through by your Spirit. Open blind eyes. Convict of sin. Grant repentance and faith. Draw sinners to yourself while the door of mercy still stands open. And for those who belong to you, awaken us again to the urgency of the gospel. Help us, Lord, not to drift into spiritual sleep. Fill us, Lord, with compassion for the lost, boldness to speak the truth, and gratitude, Lord, for the grace you have shown us in Christ. We thank you that whoever comes to Christ, he will never cast out. And we thank you that you are able to keep your people and present them blameless with great joy. We ask all this in the precious and mighty name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.